Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and the love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. I want to talk about this morning mammon and the believer. Mammon and the believer. Jesus made three statements about mammon and the believer in Jesus Christ. And I would like to have you write these down. Maybe there's notebooks on these pillars here if you want to take notes. But he said three different things about mammon, and I want to just kind of paraphrase what he said, not that you can ever improve on what Jesus said, but just to help us understand it a little bit easier. This is something that all of us must have a relationship with, and that is mammon. Now, I want to welcome you to Stewardship Month. I know some of you are attending for the very first time ever, at least in my opinion. I don't recognize you, and we're so glad to have you here. Stewardship Month is October at our church. You just happened to come here the first day of it. And I want you to notice that the purpose of Stewardship Month, let's just start out the month, October the 1st today, with the right attitude. The purpose of Stewardship Month is not to raise funds, but to raise your faith. To raise your faith. And it doesn't just have to do with money. There's different areas where we are required to be stewards. Keep your place here. We're going to come right back here. But turn, if you could, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. And I'll read it just for time. We'll keep moving along here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, steward is not a word we use a lot in our American culture. But just so we know from the beginning of Stewardship Month what a steward is, a steward is one who is given the care of someone else's possessions. A steward is someone who has been given the care of someone else's possessions. If I were to go away for a month for some reason, let's say I was going on a missions trip or something, I wasn't going to be back for a month, and I gave you my car, and I said, please take care of my car while I am gone, you would then become a steward of my car. You would become a steward, an overseer of someone else's possession. And while I was gone, I hope you would maybe wash it and check the oil and put gas in it and make sure the air pressure stays up and, you know, not run it through the hay fields or something, keep it on the road between the ditches somewhere, and try to stay out of accidents and so on. And if I was a good steward, I would try to return the car to the person who gave its care into my hand. I would try to return the car to that person in as good a condition that I had received it, and thus I would be a good steward. So we talk about Stewardship Month. It's a month when we inventory the things that God has given to us or lent to us during this life that we are then supposed to take care of, that we are supposed to oversee that which belongs to another. Did you know our life belongs to the Lord? That you're just supposed to oversee that? Our life belongs to the Lord. And it is something He has given back to us and says, here, I'm going to give you your life back, and it belongs to me. You oversee it. It belongs to me. You take care of it. And God has given us certain areas in our lives, and it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, going back to our text then, we talk about mammon. And here's the second term I want to define today. What is mammon? That's another word we don't use today, like the word steward. The word mammon refers to the personification of money. The personification of money. And I hopefully have not done that. But every single person has to have a relationship with money. You can't live in this world or in this country without having a relationship with money. You're either going to have a great relationship with money or a bad one. Being related to this personified money is either a good experience for people or it's a bad experience for people, as we'll see by the sermon today. There's a lot of people who have personified money and made a god out of it. That's what the word mammon refers to. We see people personifying money. The word mammon means treasure, riches. personified wealth. You know, you have people going off to the casinos and so on, and they got the dice in their hand. They're blowing on the dice. Come on, Lady Luck, be a whatever tonight to me. And the game shows, show me the money, show me the money, show me the money. And they got all their just hope and their love and their affection. Their sacrificial love is towards money. The Lord says here, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And here's the first statement the Lord made about mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I want you to write down three statements. Number one, be free. Be free from mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Notice the word love in verse 24. This word love refers to a sacrificial love. The Bible says each one of us is going to give a sacrificial love in our lives in some direction. It says you can't serve God and mammon here. You can either give your sacrificial love to God, or you're going to give your sacrificial love to money. Have you ever seen somebody give sacrificial love to money? In this world you have. You've seen them just give their whole life to the money and the gaining of money and working for money and thinking about money and worrying about money. And sometimes you meet these people and they're working one job and they're working two jobs, and then they got their wife out and she's working a job or two, and they just give their whole life sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is given to money their whole life. The word serve here, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That word serve there means to give oneself up to. To give oneself up to. When somebody gives themselves up to money, they are serving money. Now, you know, as a pastor, I sit kind of where some of you don't sit, and I hear things, and I hear very, very sincere people talk to me and say things like, well, Pastor, I have to work two jobs. I have to work on Sundays. I have to work overtime, and my wife has to work, or we have to move and to go to a different state or something like that. And you say, well, why? Well, because the money's there, there's jobs there, but is there a good church there? Is the Lord there? Can you grow spiritually? Well, we haven't thought about that, but I'm sure that when we get down there, we'll find a church. And we'll find a place to fellowship. What have they put first in their life? What is guiding them? What are they serving? What have they given themselves up to? Jesus is saying here, you cannot serve God and mammon. And I know that there are times when God does move and employment changes and moves people around and so on and so forth. But we live in a day of buying things, a day of debt, a day of credit cards, a day of loans, a day where we end up spending our whole lives on money, on the making of money, and on serving money. And yet all this time, our Lord said here, you cannot serve, you cannot give yourself up to God and give yourself up to mammon at the same time. It is an impossibility. Nobody has ever done it before. So number one, we need to be free from mammon. We need to be free from mammon, and that's attitudinal. That's attitudinal. That's an attitude that comes upon a person by the work of the Holy Ghost. When they finally said, that is it, I am no longer going to be bound in service to mammon, to the love of money. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give myself up. I'm not going to spend my whole life in the pursuit of money or thinking that the getting of more money is the solution to my problems. There's many people I've heard people, and I've kindly argued and debated with them, and I've heard them say, Pastor, you know, as soon as I can get out of debt, And as soon as I get my bills paid, and as soon as I get these loans paid off, and so on and so forth, Pastor, I promise you, I'll be in church, and I'm going to start giving to God. I'm going to start tithing. And to this point in my life, I have never seen one person do that. But it all changes when we change our attitude. And that's what Matthew 6 is about. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is preaching here. Go back to verse 19, and notice it's attitudinal. It's your attitude that frees us from money. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice, we need to get our eyes and our attention off of the world, verse 19, and on to heaven, verse 20. We need to start thinking about eternal things. The scripture says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that doesn't go over very well in America, because America is all about this earth and the things of this earth and accumulating more and more things on this earth, thinking, strangely, that somewhere along this was going to produce happiness and joy and fulfillment in us. But Jesus said there needs to be an attitude change in your mind. You need to have an attitude change in your mind, and that is your heart, because verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in this world and in the things of this world, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in heaven and the things of God, that's where your heart will be. And that's why our missions theme next month is from missions-minded to missions-hearted. Many of us have missions in our mind, and it's maybe a weekly gift we give to missions, but we need to become missions-hearted. Notice also it's not only the attitude of the heart, but it is also the sight of the eyes. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you get focused on money and you get focused on the things of this world, you are going to live in darkness. You'll end up only seeing yourself and your life, and you're going to miss out on many wonderful things. Our eyes need to be single. Look at the promise of verse 22. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. We are living in a day of financial confusion. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He'll end your confusion. If your eye will be single, your whole body will be full of light. If you get your eyes on the Lord and say, hey, life's not about money. Life's not about things. Life is about the Lord. And if you'll get focused on the Lord, all of a sudden He'll start shedding all kinds of light in your life that'll help you to be able to resolve some of your financial conflicts. And I'm sure if we asked this morning how many of you are doing well financially or how many of you are in debt and struggling, I'm sure our church would be like the national average, and we would have most people here struggling financially to get by and not knowing what to do. We need to love the Lord. We need to serve the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now go to Luke chapter 16, and I want to make a second statement, a second observation that Jesus made about mammon. The first thing He said is be free from mammon in your attitude. You cannot serve God and mammon, and so you need to look at money and you need to say, I am free from you. I am declaring my declaration of independence from mammon. I am not going to serve money for the rest of my life. I am going to serve the Lord, and that's going to be my attitude. Now in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful In the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then in Luke, he repeats the statement we just studied in Matthew. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and disdain or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those of you that serve mammon, you have disdain in your hearts for God. You might be very good at hiding it, but there is disdain. You are the type of a person that when money comes up in church, boy, does it fry you. That gets under your skin. That really upsets you if you're the type that loves and serves mammon. I got news for you, though. The Bible is full of advice financially. We need to study the Scriptures. You would not, those of you that do not like preaching about money, you would not have liked Jesus Christ. Let me give you some statistics. Mike brought these up in Sunday school, and I've heard similar statistics to as these. And it says here, the Bible contains about 500 verses on prayer, and a little less than 500 verses on faith. Yet over 2,350 verses that address in very practical, specific ways how to earn, save, spend, invest, and give money. Two-thirds of the parables deal with money. The Bible has more to say about money than heaven and hell combined. Even more to say about money than salvation. The Bible has more to say about money than any other subject, except love. Now, again, I don't know if every one of these numbers is accurate or not, but that's something. I know this. I one time took the book of Proverbs, if you could see my Bible today, and I encourage you to study the book of Proverbs. And what I did was I went to Proverbs one time and I was reading it through, and you can't see this, but I have verse after verse after verse circled. Not the whole verse, just the number. Proverbs 13:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And I circled every single verse just in one book of Proverbs that has to deal with money and finances and investments and co-signing and debt and borrowing and that type of thing. And in one book of Proverbs, I have 164 circles in that one book. 164 circles. So, again, if you're the type that doesn't like preaching and teaching about money, you wouldn't like God. You wouldn't like His book. You wouldn't like the Lord Jesus when two-thirds of His parables had to deal with money. Now, you see, we're getting to the heart of the matter is, and the reason why is because it says He will love the one and disdain the other. If a person is in love with money, they disdain God and everything about Him. But you know something, if a person is in love with God, they disdain money. They disdain money. It's just a tool that they use in their life to barter with and buy things and pay bills and help serve the Lord with and so on. What's your heart attitude? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. I get excited about giving and financing, and one of the best things that I ever did was took God into my life as my financial partner and advisor. It's one of the wisest things you'll ever do. Because I was a mess. Mike gave his testimony in Sunday school. You ought to come for Sunday school. You don't know this stuff. He gave out this form here. We got some left around here. You ought to come for this. And he's got biblical scriptures on borrowing, contentment, counsel, ego, excellence, greed, envy, dishonesty, co-signing, children, honesty, investing, lending, retirement, sharing, taxes, tithes, suing, saving, planning, laziness, inheritance, trust, wives, work, worry, and all kinds of references there to help guide you. This is very important to me. It's very personal to me because in most of my marital counseling that I have done with people these past 23 years, in almost every single case, I have been able to look to expose that usually a problem between a husband and a wife, if they're heading for separation or divorce, It's usually grounded in the fact that eventually I get to the bottom line that there is tremendous financial strain in the relationship. And it's caused them great confusion and great stress between them, arguing, fighting, and so on. In almost every case, it's because the finances are not an open book, and things are not in order. Be friends of mammon, number two. Number one is be free from mammon. And here's one that kind of shocks people when I say it. Number two, be friends of mammon. Be friends of mammon. Back in our text here over in Luke and chapter 16 and verse number 9, Jesus said this. Remember, I said he made three statements, and that's all I can find. He made three statements about mammon using the word mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N. That's the personification of money. He says in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now these first two points might seem contradictory, but let me explain and I hope you'll understand. I said to you today, number one, be free from mammon. Don't serve money. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't serve money. Declare yourself free from it. Say, I am going to serve the Lord from now on, even if I go broke or starved to death. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to worry about money. But then number two, be friends of mammon. You can be free from mammon. That's wonderful. But the fact is you're still going to have to deal with it in this life. And mammon can either be your friend or it can be your enemy. Look at Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. You all know this story. Here's a young man where mammon became his enemy. It says in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, that is the younger son and the elder son, his living. And I want you to notice that this man, this young man, said, I want my inheritance, I want my portion, I want my money now. And what happened to him? It wasn't his friend, was it? It turned out to be his enemy. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I want you to notice in this young man's life that that money opened many doors to evil for him, and he would have been better off without it. He would have been better off without it. Many people pray to God, oh God, give me more money, give me more money, give me more money, not knowing that would be the worst prayer God would ever answer for you or for me. We are often better without it. And by the way, if you'll take God into your life as your financial advisor, your financial partner, you'll find that he can do more with a little and his wisdom mixed in than a person can do with a lot who's living in darkness and confusion and doesn't have God advising them and giving them wisdom. You need to ask the Lord to give you wisdom. This man did not make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. This ended up becoming his enemy. But you know something? You can be a friend of something without loving it. You can be a friend of something without loving it, and that something can serve you. For instance, tomorrow, where I live, the village of Angola, they have the fire company with its fund drive, and so I'll write out a check to the fire company tomorrow. I'm glad they're there. I'm friends with the fire company. But I don't love the fire company. You know, I haven't given myself in sacrificial love to them. But I'm friends with them. And I want to help them, and they want to help me, and they serve when they are called upon. It's possible for a man to be friends with women, but it's absolutely wrong for him to be in love with them because he's married, and vice versa. You can have a lot of ladies that are Christian friends, for instance, sisters in the Lord, but it's wrong to love them. It's right to love them as a sister in the Lord, but it's wrong to love them in the sense of being sacrificial in your love and giving yourself to them. Why? Because you're married. So you need to understand that it's possible to be friends of something, but not to love something. And we need to be friends of mammon. We need to work with mammon, just like we work with the fire company in town. You know, if there's a fire across the street, you call them, you say, man, my neighbor's house is on fire. You got to get up here. You got to help them out. And they come up and they help. Be friends of mammon. You need to make yourself, you know, money has been the enemy of some of you for too long. Money has been the enemy of some of you for too long. It is controlling you. It has taken you on a long journey outside of God's will. It has got a chokehold on you of debt. And it has introduced you to some lusts and some behaviors that you never had to face before you had money. And some of you have had money as your enemy for a long, long time. And you need to repent of that. And like Jesus said, you need to make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness and begin to work with it for your good and not let it work against you. And then number three, it says in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Be faithful with mammon. Be faithful with mammon. Number one, be free from mammon. Number two, be friends of mammon. And number three, be faithful with mammon. See, money is a test. People say, oh, you shouldn't mention it in church. Jesus did all the time. And you know why we ought to bring it up? Because it's a test of our faithfulness. It's a test of our love, as you see. For instance, on the cards in front of you, the Faith Promise Missions Giving Card, one of the verses we have on there talks about money in its context. 2 Corinthians 8:24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. It is the proof of our love. The Lord has taken something that is so dear to the human race. He says, I'm going to use this to test you personally to see if you love me more. To see if you love me more than these things. I hope you'll pass that test. And I hope you'll be faithful with the mammon. And this is where stewardship comes in. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. And he called them and said unto them, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Circle the word stewardship in verse 2. Circle the word stewardship in verse 3. Circle the word stewardship in verse number 4. And then right after he talks about stewardship, he goes into his three statements that you can find in verses 9 through 13. Be free from mammon. Be friends of mammon. Be faithful with mammon. That's stewardship. Brethren, according to verse number 2, every one of us is going to give an account of our stewardship. What has come through our hands. We're going to give an account of a lot of things, aren't we? Our words, the Bible says, someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Our actions, whatever we've done in our body. But we're also going to give an account of our stewardship. Our stewardship. How have you done with that which God has given you? We must give an account of it. God loves you today. And he wants to help you. The best book that has ever been written on finances is the Bible. It's the Bible. If I could just kind of close with an illustration here. I got a book here. It's called Chilton's. Some of you know this. What is it? What do you know? You know what this is, John, don't you? John's a mechanic. He knows what this is. This is a book on auto repair. All right? And these are amazing books by Chilton. It tells you the year and the make and so on and so forth. And so here I am, and I'm trying to fix my brakes on my 96 Chevy Lumina. I'm not doing very well. I'm over here fixing my car, and it's a mess. Man, I got brake fluid everywhere, calipers hanging off, the brake line broke, the rotor's rolling down the garage, and the brake pads are worn to the grommets, and it's a mess. I mean, this thing is a mess. I got it apart, but I can't get it together. So what should I do? I should pray for wisdom. So I say, Dear Lord, I am in a mess here. I have got no idea what to do. My brakes are in pieces, and I've got to get to work tomorrow. Lord, please give me wisdom on what to do to fix this mess that I'm in with my car here mechanically. Thank you, Lord, for that. So I look at it again, and I'm no brighter because I knelt down on my knees and said some words to God. And so I still got a rotor over here and bearings and grease everywhere and brake fluid and, my caliper's still seized up and my brake pads are there. And so I get down on my knees again and say, Lord, I've been at it for another hour here, and I pray for wisdom. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, God, give me wisdom on how to fix these brakes. And so I'm doing this, and 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 all day long, and the project's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Okay, and this is the garage that I'm in right here. If somebody really wanted to help me right now, what would they tell me? What would you tell me? Somebody really loud. They would say, why don't you consult this instruction book right here? And in it, there are all kinds of pictures and tells you how to take apart your caliper and all the parts that are in it here. And here's your calipers and your brakes and how to take them off. And there's just page after page after page after page after page of diagrams on how to fix your brakes. And so, is it enough to pray for wisdom? No, then you got to consult the book. And I could go through this book, and I've done brakes before. I'm not a mechanic, but I could put my brakes together. I've changed calipers and brake pads and bled brake lines, and I've done drums on the back and shoes and so on and so forth. But see, what I'm trying to say here is the solution is not just to pray for wisdom about your finances. Just like the solution would not be just to pray. I could have prayed all day, and my car would have been worse at the end of the day, and then what might have happened to me? All right. God would have told, okay. But some people aren't wise enough, Dan, to hear God's voice. Here's what could have happened to me. And so help me. This happens to human beings all the time. God didn't help me. I asked God to help me, and He didn't help me. And now I got an internal conflict with God the rest of my life. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God said right in His Word that He'd give me wisdom if I asked for wisdom, and God never helped me. See, now, I'm right on the border of being tempted to become bitter and angry and maybe even not pray anymore. I'm getting mad. Now, some of you have been praying for wisdom about your finances. And things have gone from bad to worse. You're saying, I don't know what to do. I pray and pray and pray. Pastor, I pray all the time. And I pick up a thing here or there in church and so on and so forth, but I pray all the time and I don't know what to do. My finances are a mess. I'm still praying. I'm praying that God would give me wisdom, but I don't see any light. Folks, here's the repair manual. Here's the repair manual. You got to dig into the book and say, okay, God, what financial principles do you have in this book right here for 2006 that work? And then you need to learn those principles. That is exactly what I did. My wife and I read through the book of Proverbs 72 consecutive times at our breakfast table the first 6 years we were married. We read a chapter a day, every day for 6 straight years. And as I was reading that over and over and over, I said, there's a financial principle, there's a principle, there's a principle, there's a principle, there's a principle. I violated this one, and boy, did I pay. And I violated this one, and boy, did I pay the price. And I violated this one, and boy, did I pay the price. I got to stop doing this. And God's Word leads to repentance. That means a change of mind, a change in the way we start thinking, a change in the way we start doing things. And I said, Lord, I've made a mess of this, but you've given me your word. I now take you into my life as my financial advisor. I'm going to do things your way. And guess what? It works in 2006. Still works. And a whole lot of you can give testimony about it, how it works in 2006. Now, this was just a general sermon to start out Stewardship Month. Stewardship is not just about money. We often use this little bit of a outline that stewardship deals with our treasures. That's our money. Okay, sure. And God tests every one of us. But it also deals with our talents. God has given you gifts and callings and abilities that He wants you to use for the Lord. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. He wants you to take your talent and say, Lord, here's my talent. I give it to you. Use it whatever way it could be used. And every one of you has a talent that can be used for God. And then I think personally the most important one is our time. Our time. Where we say, Lord, my times are in your hands. That's what the Bible says. And I want to be a good steward of my time. I don't want to waste my time watching television and movies all of my life when I can be doing eternal things. I don't want to waste my time going shopping and buying things that can never make me happy and so on and so forth when I can be doing eternal things that will make a difference in other people's lives. That's what stewardship's about. Stewardship is inventorying our treasures, our time, our talents, and saying, I'm going to give an account someday, so why don't I see how I'm doing right now with this? How am I doing right now? And try to get some things straightened out. Now, I want to just put a plug in right here. Some of you need to come to Sunday school. Brother Mike O'Mara is teaching right in this room at 9:50 on biblical financial principles. He's using the Bible as his textbook. He's warning you against experts. He's warning you against all these people that you got to pay to solve all of your financial problems. He began his introductory lesson this morning. He's got 9 weeks more to go, line upon line, precept upon precept, using the Bible as your guide and trying to get God into your life as your financial advisor. He'll teach you how to write a budget. Some of you don't have budgets. You need to have one written down. It doesn't solve all the problems, but it does solve about 85% of them. To know what you have coming in, what you have going out, there are things in life that are unexpected. One of the greatest things that ever brought peace and order to my life was probably about 20 years ago when I started writing out an annual budget. And I live by that, and I stick by it, and my wife knows what it is, and I know X amount of money must go in the bank. It cannot be touched for any other reason than a budgetary reason. And this is the money that we have left over, and if we're going to do anything extra, this is what's left over, and this is what we give in tithes, and this is what we give in offerings, this is what we give to the printing ministry, and so on and so forth. This is what's have left. Boy, did that bring peace to my life, and things started to clear up. His lesson this morning, and do we have some sheets around yet, Mike? His lesson this morning, three words, is there hope? Is there hope? Some of you are drowning so bad right now, and there's a God in heaven that can give you hope and give you a plan to get with it. But you have to make three decisions today. Number one is to be free from mammon. You got to make a decision and say, I am not serving money anymore in my life. And then you need to make a decision, I am going to be a friend of mammon. Mammon is not going to work against me and be my enemy. I'm going to be a friend of mammon. Mammon is going to work for me, not against me. And number three, I'm going to be faithful with mammon. Maybe I haven't been faithful to this point, but I recognize it today as something that I will give an account of before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And from this day on, I'm going to be faithful with what God gives me. I'm going to be faithful with what God gives me. I'm going to give a good account. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before God and say, Lord, I paid my bills. I paid my debt. I got out of debt. And I paid anything back that anybody ever loaned me. And I have. And there's a verse of Scripture, Romans 13:8. And I'll close with this. I want this to be my testimony when I die. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. owe no man anything. In fact, I want to go beyond that. I want to not only go to the place where I owe no man anything, but I want to go to the place where I give an inheritance to my children's children. That's in the Bible. Brethren, I've seen people cremated by the dozens. By the dozens. Who shouldn't be cremated. Christians should be buried. It's in the Bible. But you know why? Because they're old and they've had $1 million or $2 million pass through their hands. They never saved enough money to give themselves a good Christian burial. And so their loved ones cremated them for $400. That's not a good account of our stewardship, is it? Brethren, you need to come all month and to these Sunday school. I'm not going to even talk about money next Sunday, okay? Next Sunday morning, my sermon is going to be different. It's not even going to be about money. But you need to come to Mike's class at 9:50 and get the goods and learn how to have a financial plan with God as your advisor and your helper. For now, let's bow for a word of prayer. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We'll have